Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew, chapter number 5. I want to welcome those of you who are joining us by the way of FM radio, Faith Radio, FM 92.1. And welcome you to the Chapel Hour here every Thursday afternoon at Central Africa Baptist College and Seminary. Also welcome those of you who have joined us on Facebook Live. We are delighted to have you with us for chapel. Matthew chapter number 5, and we will read together verses 10 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Jesus, as he is gathered with his disciples on the hillside, and as the multitude of disciples are sitting around him, perhaps in the grass or on the rocks, he is beginning to explain to them what the kingdom of heaven looks like. And he says in verse number 10, "Blessed are you," or "blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now remember, he began in verse number 3, these 8 Beatitudes, with these words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So he begins with pointing out that this has to do with the kingdom of heaven, and he ends this section with a similar reminder. Verse 10 again, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Verse 11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Heavenly Father, would you please take our minds that have been engaged in many things this week and in many places even already this morning, and would you allow us, as a gift of your Holy Spirit's grace at work in us, would you allow us to focus on this text of Scripture? Would you, the Spirit of God, meet with us in the text, and would you teach us, and would you enlighten us, would you show us what Jesus is saying? And that we would go from here understanding and better equipped as we seek to live our lives as members of your kingdom, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. I want to speak to you this afternoon on the subject, the blessing and certainty of Christian persecution. The blessing and certainty of Christian persecution. The killing began on Thursday, and it didn't stop until Sunday. By the time Muslim Fulani militant herdsmen had ended their 4-day killing spree in June of 2018, the death toll was at least 200. In 2018 alone, militant herdsmen targeted and killed more than 600 Christians in Nigeria's Middle Belt region. They raided villages, set fires to homes, and burned churches. According to Open Doors, which is an organization that tracks persecution, Christians remain one of the most persecuted religious groups in the world. While Christian persecution takes many forms, it is defined as any hostility experienced as a result of identification with Christ. Christian torture remains an issue for believers throughout the world, including risk of imprisonment, loss of home, assets, physical torture, beheadings, and rape as a result of the Christian faith. On an average month around the world, on average, last year, 345 professing Christians were killed for faith-related reasons. 345 every month. During that same month, 105 churches or Christian buildings were burned or attacked, and 219 professing Christians were detained without trial, arrested, sentenced, and imprisoned. Now, none of us here today is eager to be persecuted for doing what is right. No one in their right mind would feel disappointed at the end of today as you gather in and you kind of get into your room and you get ready to go to bed for the night. No one here in their right mind would feel disappointed if they made it through today without having suffered on account of their faith in Jesus Christ. None of us want to suffer. And yet, suffering persecution is a normal, expected part of Christian life. There is a popular theology that dominates our culture in Zambia and across much of the region of Africa in which we live. There are various versions of this popular theology, but it basically stems from a theology known as the Word Faith Movement. The granddaddy who is still alive of the Word Faith Movement actually resides in Texas in the United States. His name is Kenneth Copeland. If you have ever watched any of the television that gets pumped out, you've definitely seen Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. You see, the idea that Christians should expect persecution and suffering on account of righteous living in our world today does not mesh with the theology of the Word Faith Movement. I want to read to you what Kenneth Copeland wrote. He's speaking of those who would suggest that God has His purpose and will in the Christian's trials and tribulations. And I quote what he writes. This is Word Faith. They, speaking of those who would teach that God has a purpose for trials and tribulations, they wrongly believe that trials and tribulations are God's tools for developing and strengthening our character. Even worse, they may have been taught that God Himself is the author of our troubles, or that God is the one who makes us sick in order to teach us something. Now, this is Copeland. He goes on. This is absolutely against the Word of God. Why? Because the very basic principle of the Christian life is to know that God put our sin, sickness, disease, sorrow, grief, poverty on Jesus at Calvary. Now listen to what he says now. For God to put any of this on us now to teach us or strengthen our faith would be a miscarriage of justice. To believe that God has a purpose for sickness would mean that Jesus bore our sickness in vain. Then he concludes with this statement. What an insult to His love, care, and compassion for us. End of quote. You say, why do you quote that lengthy section? Because there are many of you who are seated here and others who you are listening on Faith Radio or watching by way of Facebook, and in one sense or another, you actually believe that theology. You live your life with the assumption that God does not ever have suffering as a part of His will for the life of a Christian. And I want to show you this afternoon from God's Word that understanding is absolutely false. Here in our text in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has just launched His ministry by calling people to repent because the kingdom of heaven was at hand. The Jewish people are not looking for a kingdom in which righteousness reigns. They are looking for a king and a kingdom that will throw off the shackles of Roman occupation and restore the glory days of the nation of Israel. And so when Jesus came with this message, they were filled with anticipation. But what they failed to realize is that Christ's kingdom was spiritual and not physical. And here in our text, Jesus is beginning to set out what we have been calling the manifesto of His kingdom, over which He is the King. And this manifesto is found in chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, and begins with this section in verses 2 through 12, in which we know to be and commonly understood to be called the Beatitudes. There are eight of them. And today we consider the eighth and final beatitude in this portion of Christ's message, His Sermon on the Mount. Today we consider the eighth beatitude. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice several things. First of all, there is a clear biblical guarantee that being a Christian will result in persecution. Let me say that again. There is a clear biblical guarantee that being a Christian will result in persecution. I want you to take your Bible. All right, I want you to take your Bible. We're going to do a fast overview. We're going to do a New Testament survey. We're not going to begin to look at every scripture. But I want you to see the consistency throughout the New Testament of this theme. Go with me. All right, hold your finger. We'll come back to Matthew in a second. But I want you to go with me to John. Let's start in John. John chapter 15. We're going to move quickly. But I want you to see the importance that scriptural writers, the writers of the New Testament, put on this clear teaching. John 15. Let's begin in verse number 20. I hope you're flipping. We're going to move fast. So let's move through. John 15, 20. Jesus said, "Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master." Here it is. "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Go to chapter 16. Go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 33. Jesus again, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace." Listen. "In the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." All right, go to the book of Acts. Go to the next book. Acts chapter 14. Here, Paul is returning to these mission points where the gospel has been proclaimed and disciples have been established. And he's going back to establish leadership or elders in every church. And as he does this, look at verse number 22. He strengthens the souls of the disciples, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, do you see it? What is he saying? And saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Look at Romans. Go to the next book. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Look what the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 16. "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ." Look at the next phrase. "Provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be glorified with Him." Go with me, please, now to the book of Philippians. Let's get into the pastoral epistles. Or the epistles to the churches. Notice, if you would, Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Writing to the believers in the church at Philippi, notice what he says. "For it has been granted to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in Him," notice, "but also suffer for His sake." Go to 1 Thessalonians. Go over a few more pages. Here to the church at Thessalonica. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse number 3. "And that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." For what? For affliction. Verse 4. "But when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has now come to pass." When we preached the gospel to you, when you believed the gospel, we told you right up front that if you believe in this Jesus, if you accept this gospel, this biblical gospel, we told you before you even made that decision that with the gospel comes persecution and suffering. We told you, and now look around you, it's actually happening. Stay with me. I'm not done. Go to 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy. This is the pastoral epistle in which Paul is writing to this young man, Timothy. who is now a pastor at Ephesus. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Timothy, he says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Look, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse number 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5. As for you, he's speaking to Timothy now in his role as a pastor. But as for you, always be sober-minded. Here it is. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. I want to give you one more. Go with me. Keep going back a few more pages. Go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Notice verse 32. If I had to pick one scripture to point you to in regards to the subject that Jesus is talking about in the Sermon on the Mount today, this is the one I would come to. So I'm ending here because, and we'll go back to our text because I want this to linger in your mind. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. And I know what some of you are thinking. No. This can't be. This is just your interpretation. All right, so I'm just letting scripture speak for itself. Listen to Hebrews. Chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, when God brought the light of the gospel into your lives and you suddenly saw the glories of Jesus and you repented of your sin and you became children of light. You recall the former days after you were enlightened. Notice what he says. You endured a hard struggle with suffering. You got saved and you started to suffer persecution. Verse 33. Sometimes, how did this work? Why did this happen? Sometimes, being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction. So sometimes, you were mocked in the public arena. Sometimes, people even got violent and actually put their hands on you because of your righteousness, because you're a believer in Jesus. And sometimes, verse 33, being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison. So he said, and sometimes it really wasn't you, but other people got arrested for their belief in Jesus. And in those days, it's like it is here in Zambia, if you go to prison, you know what the deal is, right? The relatives have to go with food. Somebody's got to take food to those people, right? If you're in cells. Right? So what would these people do? These other Christians who the Roman government hadn't even seen. The people in their city, they didn't even know they were Christians. But when their Christian friends got thrown in prison for the sake of the gospel, who brought them food? Their Christian brothers. This is what he's saying. Look what he says. And sometimes, being partners with those so treated, for you had compassion on those in prison, and you knew when you took that plate of food that you were now going to enter into the treatment they were receiving. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So what would happen? These guys would take food to their Christian friends who had been arrested for the gospel. And when they did, the state would pounce on them and take away their lands and take away their properties and take away their houses and confiscate their businesses. They would lose everything. Why? Because they took a meal to their Christian brother who was in prison. So I said, there's a clear biblical guarantee that being a Christian will result in persecution. I want to give you a couple of thoughts under that statement. Number one, this is a persecution that is a reaction against righteousness. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Notice what Jesus says. For righteousness' sake. Right? This is not persecution that comes because you're a silly person or you do something that deserves opposition. This is a persecution that is a reaction against the righteousness of Jesus on display in your life. You say, why would people persecute and work against and mock and ridicule a Christian who does nothing other than going around doing good. Someone who loves righteousness and tries to treat everyone with respect and wants the good for his community and wants others to come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus. Why would there be this kind of persecution against righteousness? I would suggest to you that it's because the natural man is a lover of darkness, right? John chapter 3, verse 19. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And suddenly you have become a child of light. And you walk into their darkness and the light is shining. And immediately they start throwing stones. Why? They hate light. They don't want light. They don't want their wicked deeds reproved. You see, those in darkness despise light. They cannot tolerate light. And so they react against righteousness. Secondly, because man is filled with rottenness and septic evil. Listen, Jesus said, not only are you the light of the world, he said, you're the salt of the earth. And salt stings when it's applied to an open wound. One day when I was on the farm with my grandfather, one of his cows had somehow pushed its way through a barbed wire fence, and in so doing had caught the shoulder on the barbed wire, and the barbed wire had dug deep in, and as the cow pushed itself through the fence, it ripped a huge ragged gash, I mean huge, in the hide, laid the hide right back. All it was raw meat. And of course the flies were coming and it was getting infected. And so my grandfather and some other men, and he took me along, and they got their rope around the cow. They put the cow down on the ground. They're holding this cow down, and my grandfather takes a bag of salt. And he pours a huge handful of salt. And then he said, "Hold on, boys." And he rubs that salt on that huge gaping wound. He just rubbed it in. You know what that cow did? He started to kick and scream and beller. He started resisting. Why? Because salt on a wound that's infected is painful. And you're the salt of the earth. There is nothing but septic, toxic, putrid, sinful human beings. And you go out in the middle of that and you're out there putting salt on the wounds. Is it any wonder that they kick you, that they resist you, that they bring trouble to you, that they mock you, that they resist you physically? Is it any wonder? Should we really be surprised? This persecution is a reaction against righteousness, because natural man is a slave to God's enemy, Satan. And godliness, righteousness, provokes the opposition and resentment of the godless. They want you to be... Hey, they don't mind if you say you're a Christian. They don't mind if you go to church. They don't mind if you sing in the choir, as long as you keep fornicating like they do. They have no problem with your religiousness, as long as you tell lies and cheat the same way they do. But when your life is righteous and holiness and God-centered, when that begins to happen, these wicked people begin to fiercely oppose you. In the context of your own family, in the context of your home, in the context of people who you thought were your friends since childhood, they begin to speak about you and malign you, and in some cases actually do things that they hope will create difficulty and problems for you. This suffering is on account of righteousness. Secondly, persecution is a condition that exists in this life for every Christian. Did you see? Look at the text. Look at the text. Verse 11. Blessed are you... What's the next word? What's the next word? When. Not blessed are you, Christian, if. Hey guys, if you ever face persecution, blessed are you. He says, listen, Christian, you want to be a member of my kingdom. Blessed are you when men persecute you. You see, persecution is a condition that exists in this life for every Christian at one time or another. Are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? Let me ask you this afternoon, are you truly a Christian? You see, the progress of living out these Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, mourn over sin, meekness, hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, result in this paradox that this person who lives according to the manifesto of Christ's kingdom will suffer persecution for doing right. This is why Paul, we read it in Acts 14:22, as he's encouraging these new believers and encouraging them to stand fast in the faith. He said to them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read that one a little bit ago, and verse number 2. You know what, I'm not sure we did read that. Let me go over there just to be sure. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2. Listen to what he says. Yeah. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2. In these last days, what are these people going to be like? They're going to be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having an appearance of godliness. You say, who is he talking about in 2 Timothy chapter 3? He's talking about people who go to your church. He's talking about people who claim to be God followers. That's what he says. Who, having an appearance of godliness, but actually deny the power of the gospel by the way they live. First Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 12. Notice what he says. Because of this, in chapters verse 2 through 4, notice what he says in verse 12. Indeed, look at it. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. How clear do we have to get? You see, if you're one of these people in verse number 5 who has an appearance of godliness, you carry a Bible, you sing in a choir, you go to your church, but during the rest of the week, you're very content, you're very, very pleased, you're okay, you're a lover of money. That's who you are, you're a lover of money. Some of you here today, you're lovers of money. Hey, the world's not going to have a problem with you. No persecution for you, brother. Because they also love money. Right? Ungrateful. Hey, you go around complaining all the time about your lot in life and expecting that things just should be handed to you and you deserve this and you complain. Hey, the world's on your side. No persecution for you. But those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I mean, think of the examples in Scripture. Let me just remind you of a few. All the way back in Genesis, why did Cain kill Abel? Very first murder was because what? Because Abel was righteous and Cain wasn't. David was persecuted by King Saul. Elijah suffered persecution by Jezebel. Jeremiah suffered persecution by the nobles and in fact was thrown into a dry well and would have died there had not God not rescued him. Daniel suffered persecution for his faith. Why? Because he wanted to pray to his God three times a day and they threw him into a den of lions. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah went into a fiery furnace at the behest of King Nebuchadnezzar because they wanted to be righteous. They would not bow before the idol that the king set up in the plain. Jesus was without sin, and yet he was tried and executed by the people of his day. And he did nothing but go around doing good and reflecting the righteous character of his heavenly Father. Stephen did nothing but display the righteousness of God and preached a phenomenal message in Acts chapter number 6, and they dragged him out and stoned him to death. According to 2 Corinthians 11, 23-28, Paul lists the suffering that he faced because of the gospel. He was stoned on many occasions. He was beaten numerous times. He was slandered. He was thrown into prison. The same is true for Africa. The Uganda martyrs, 22 Anglican converts that were executed by King Mungali of the Kabaka people, the king of Buganda, which is now Uganda, back in the late 1800s. The king ordered their execution. For what reason? They converted to Christianity. What about Dr. Graham Staines and his two sons burned alive in their Jeep at 2:20 a.m. on January the 23rd, 1999? By radical Hindus in Manchapur, India. He and his sons had been preaching the gospel in that village, and they were sleeping in their jeep in the night, and the villagers came out and held the doors closed and lit a fire underneath their jeep and kept anyone from rescuing them and burned them alive inside their vehicle. So the question for you this afternoon is this: have you ever suffered as a Christian because of your righteousness or an account of your faith in Christ? Because it is possible for you to avoid persecution. All you have to do is live like the world around you. Adopt the standards of the world around you. Adopt the standards of your culture. Keep quiet about what you believe that the gospel teaches. And you will avoid persecution. Notice in our text, please, that this persecution comes in three basic ways. Notice, if you would, verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you, number one, persecute you, number two, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. That word persecute there, the second one on that list, is literally speaks of physical persecution. It means to lay hands on someone to cause physical suffering. So there are persecutions that Christians face because of their righteousness that in some cases, and I shared a number of those things with you when I opened this message in my introduction. Throughout the history of the church, men have died because of their faith in Jesus. Go back to the 1500s in England and Spain and the Inquisitions, and men, godly men, John Huss and many others, who were tied to a stake and fire was built around them and they were burned at the stake because they believed the gospel that you and I proclaim. Physical persecution. But notice the other type he talks about. Blessed are you when others revile you. These are verbal insults. This is mockery. Or they taunt you. They literally, to your face, make fun of you. Call you a Jesus freak. A goody two-shoes. Oh, so you think you're better than everybody else, do you, you little Christian? That's persecution, right? Because of your righteousness. There's a third type that he mentions here. He says, and they utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. This is the word slander. In other words, this is not so much to your face. This is when people go about your circle of influence. They speak evil about you behind your back in order to damage your reputation or your name. Now, hold your finger here and go back to 1 Peter. I want you to see this. Peter talks about this. In fact, 1 Peter is all about Christian and suffering. Whole book. A whole book dealing with the suffering of Christians. Look at 1 Peter. Chapter 4, look at verse 12. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. That's what it says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing happened to you. Verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Go down to verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Go down to verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer, here it is, let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And so persecution can come to us either as a physical opposition. It can come as verbal insults. It come as slander. You say, why is it that persecution... What is God's purpose for persecution in the life of a Christian? Well, let me suggest two things. Number one, persecution reveals the genuineness of your faith. It reveals the genuineness of your faith. Go back with me again to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Look what he says, verse 29 and verse 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul writing from prison. You see, persecution reveals the genuineness of your Christian faith. It reveals to others that your salvation is real. You think of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, who, when he became of age, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. So, there are God-ordained purpose for this persecution. One is that persecution reveals to yourself and others the genuineness of your Christian faith. Secondly, persecution is a fire that purifies our holiness. Just one verse. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. They disciplined us for a short time, speaking of our physical parents, as it seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good. Here it is. That we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, God's purpose is to make us holy. And in that holiness comes God's blessing. Look at chapter 5 in Matthew, verse 8. Remember, we looked at this. Blessed are the pure in heart. One of the ways that God purifies us is through trials and persecution for righteousness' sake. Now notice, please, in our text, we hurry to the end. Notice there's an appropriate response to persecution. Now, I know what you're thinking. Man, if I see persecution coming, I'm running. I don't want none of that persecution stuff. I mean, after all, I you don't understand my context. You don't understand my family. My extended family. I mean, if I stand for righteousness, they are going to be very upset. So you know what I'll do? Is I'll just keep quiet and I'll just go with the flow. Notice there's an appropriate response to persecution, and that response is not compromise. It's not to compromise your righteousness. It's not to compromise your holiness. It's not to compromise the name and the fame of Jesus. No, there's an appropriate response. Notice what it is. Verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Verse 12, here it is. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What is the appropriate response to persecution? When we suffer for righteousness' sake, number one, we're to rejoice. Why should we rejoice? Why should we be joyful? Because you get the kingdom. Did you see that? Verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Beatitudes begin with the kingdom and they end with the kingdom. Those who are poor in spirit, verse number 2. Those who are humble, they recognize they are beggars, they're undeserving, verse number 3. They're desperate. These are the ones who face persecution with that same humility. And in the end, they get it all. They get it all. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. So, what is the appropriate response? It's to rejoice. Why? Because you get the kingdom of heaven. Number 2, rejoice because there's an amazing heavenly reward. Did you see that? Look again at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Be exceedingly joyful. Listen, friends, the world can take everything from God's child except their joy. Listen, those who would persecute you for righteousness' sake can never take away from you the thing that the Christian values the most. Yes, they can take away your property and your money, but in Christ, you have all the riches of heaven. They're all yours, and they can't touch it. Family and friends may abandon you, but in Christ you have a friend, Proverbs 18:24, that sticks closer than a brother, who will never leave you and never abandon you. They can even take your life. But in Christ, you have life eternal. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. So the appropriate response to persecution for righteousness' sake is to rejoice, be exceedingly glad. Why? Because you get the kingdom. Because you get an amazing heavenly reward. And number 3, you rejoice because you get to join the elite company of the prophets and apostles. I mean, you know, in Zambia, we've got lots of prophets and apostles. Lots of prophets and apostles. I mean, you might be here and you consider yourself an apostle or a prophet. I'm telling you, they're everywhere. We have boy apostles and girl apostles. We've got all, I mean, they're everywhere. All you got to do is go on Facebook. We have lots of young apostles. Have you seen these young apostles? 20-something apostles. Flashy suits. Loud microphones. Type amen. I pronounce a blessing on you. Jesus pronouncing a blessing on you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to be counted with the prophets, the real prophets and the real apostles, you know, the ones who are listed in this book? Rejoice, friend, because when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, you join the elite company of the apostles and the prophets, because they were all persecuted for righteousness' sake. You say, what are you talking about? Look at the verse. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 14 and 15 says this, for you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews. And look what those Jews did. Who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind. There is an appropriate response to persecution that we receive for righteousness' sake. Be glad. Rejoice. Because you get the kingdom. There's an amazing heavenly reward. And you get to join the elite company of the apostles and prophets. Let me ask you this question as I close. If one of the identifying markers of being a genuine Christian is the fact that at some time or other you face persecution, are you a Christian? Church, True assurance of salvation does not come from raising your hand in a meeting or praying a prayer after someone. The assurance of salvation comes from the evidence of a life of righteousness that results at times in persecution. If you claim to be a Christian, but every time you see persecution coming down your street, you compromise and you run the other way, I fear for you, my friend, you may very well be a false Christian. A professor of godliness who actually denies the power of the gospel to transform a man's life and to put steel in his backbone and give him courage to stand in the face of Satan and sin. There is a great cost associated with the privilege of being a Christ follower. A new Christian came to the second century pastor Tertullian and said, quote, "I have come to Christ, but I do not know what to do. I have a job that I don't think is consistent with what Scripture teaches. What can I do? I must live." To which Tertullian replied, "Must you? Must you live? So you mean living and being comfortable and getting a good life is more important than righteousness, holiness, and the gospel? Are you sure you really have to live?" Loyalty to Christ is the Christian's only true choice. When persecution comes, and Christian friend, it will come. Slander, reviling, maybe even physical opposition. When persecution comes, may you have the courage to endure it and to say with that great man of old, Job, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust in him." Father, give us steel in our backbones. Give us courage that comes from the gospel. May we be lovers of truth, lovers of righteousness. And as we stand in a corrupt world, in a corrupt culture, for righteousness and for the sake of righteousness, may we also stand when persecution comes. May we endure it with gladness, with joy, knowing that for ours is the kingdom of heaven. And we pray this in the name of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.